Well, as we continue our study on the subject of deacons, it has to be reiterated that a growing congregation, as we are, will not only have the occasion, it will likely have the need, and it will certainly have the benefit of having deacons. The context of numerical and spiritual growth is the context in which we begin to learn about deacons in the New Testament. It introduces the ministry and the office of deacons in just that way. And you'll remember in our last study, part one, that we focused solely on the term that's used for deacon. That is the Greek word, diakonos. It's just really a transliteration into our language. It's translated to mean servant, a minister, even in some occasions. We noted that the basic picture behind this word is the waiting on tables, serving people as they're gathered for food and eating at tables, providing, distributing food. Also, there are nuances of tending to the physical needs, the tangible needs of others. We noted that there's also an aspect of administration. I didn't go into last week about how the word for table and servant is used with the money changers and the waiting on tables in that respect. And so there seems to be administration of even a financial stewardship that's involved with the idea of deacon. And more than mere managerial oversight or handling administrative tasks, we simply must not lose sight of the reality that the diaconate is about a ministry of mercy. It's about helps, it's about service, it's about comforting, it's about encouraging those who have needs, the poor. In light of Onesiphorus' ministry to Paul, caring for people when it's difficult for them to care for themselves. As Jesus taught in Matthew 25, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the prisoner, helping the sick, clothing the naked. Such things that are common, easy to understand, but very relevant to the service of deacons. And so these three nuances, together with the relevancy of these to the ministry of deacons, they all stem from this one word of deacon used in the New Testament. And we see them before the situation of caring for the widows. There was an administrative task. There were people with need, and it had to do with tangible service to them in their time of need. But today we're turning our attention to the office of the deacon. The office of deacon, particularly how it relates to the eldership, to the office of the elder. Now, as we already mentioned, the passage, it doesn't specifically use the term deacon. It doesn't call Stephen or Philip or the other five by that specific term, deacon. It doesn't say, now in all of what you're reading here in Acts 6, know here for a certainty that this is the office of deacon, herewith subscribed and relevant for the church in all subsequent ages. It's not that clear. It's not spelled out that clear. And some people, wrongly, have come to the conclusion that because that specific word, that noun, is not used in this passage, that therefore we're not reading about the office of deacon. I don't think that that's a sound way to think. The testimony of the church is decidedly against that kind of thinking. But it does exist in some quarters. You may run into it. We don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. It doesn't mean that just because the word Trinity is not there, that therefore God is not three persons as one God. The word deacon is not used in the passage, but we're reading about the office of deacon. Some have denied it, but we must affirm it. What we read about later in the New Testament of the office of deacon is established here in Acts chapter 6. And the reason why we read about it later is because it is here established in Acts chapter 6. You'll remember that Paul places this office next to the elder in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. He talks about elders, and then at verse 8, deacons likewise. There's a distinction in the office. In Philippians, Paul, in writing that letter, addressed the congregation as well as the overseers and deacons. There's an office of deacon that's clearly there. Peter, I remind you of 1 Peter 4, implicitly refers to these two offices. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, particularly teaching elders, is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, particularly the deacons, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. It's an indirect reference to the way gifts can be categorized. There are teaching, speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. And here we have a summary, even in the office of elder, as well as deacon. And so being here established at Acts chapter 6, mentioned in Philippians, instructed through 1 Timothy 3 in full, we're right to conclude that the office of deacons is a permanent office. It is not a temporary office in the church. It's not something that we read about in Acts chapter 6 and never hear of again. It's not something that's only for crucial times in the life of the church. It's not something that came and went in church history. It is an abiding office for the church in all ages. And even though we see Stephen and Philip, two of these men of the seven, it seems having an expanded ministry beyond the diaconate, as we'll see in a while, probably next week. The office is a permanent office. They had charge over the task. It seems that in light of 10,000 people, seven men weren't going to be enough to care for all the diaconal needs. And so there would have been a division of labor even under their charge. So as both the law and even our Lord have said, the poor you will always have among you. And in that is the case, there will always be an office for deacons in the going on of the Church of Christ. The foundation for the office of deacon is Jesus Christ himself. I want to insert that because we have to remember that even as we think of offices in the New Testament, we're thinking about Christ. It's not that deacons are over here and elders are over here and Christ is somewhere else. The offices of the Scripture, Old and New Testament, speak of Christ. They are ways in which Christ brings his authority, brings his grace and his care toward his people. We go to the Old Testament and we read about a prophet. Christ is the prophet. We read of priests. Christ is the great high priest. We read of kings. Christ is the king. In the New Testament, we read of the apostle. Christ is the apostle, the one God sent. We read of bishops or presbyters. Christ is the overseer and the guardian of our souls. He is our shepherd. And as we mentioned last week, he is the archdeacon. All of the offices, particularly as we think of the office of deacon, we are considering Christ as our archdeacon. John Owen insightfully notes that the remote foundation of the office of deacon lies in that of our Savior, who said, "You will always have the poor among you." Jesus, when he preached the gospel, he said that the gospel is being fulfilled in that the poor are being cared for. It's part of the gospel ministry. And so there's always a permanent office of deacon for the Church of Christ. And so our main theme then this morning, as we consider this permanent office, is that it is distinct from the office of elder. It's distinct from the office of elder. An elder is not a deacon. A deacon is not an elder. You say, wow, what an insightful point. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be instructed that these two are not the same. Well, the Scripture makes that distinction very clear. We read in Acts chapter 1 of the 12. We read in Acts chapter 6 of the 7. They're titles that are put on two different groups. The 12 have to meet qualifications. They had to have been there from the resurrection of Christ back through the ministry of John the Baptizer. They must have seen the risen Christ and been commissioned by him. We see qualifications for the 7 in verse 3. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit, wise men, capable. We see that there is the ministry of the serving of tables in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. We read that there is also the ministry of the word in Acts chapter 6 verse 4. These are distinct offices. There is a distinction. They do not share an identical ministry. There's a division of labor. Let's illustrate it by virtue of athletic games. I'll take hockey because I'm familiar with hockey. What if the goalie wanted to play all the positions on the ice? He leaves his net and he wants to stream up the side of the boards to grab the puck. And he winds up with his big, heavy, rectangular stick on the side and on the bottom to take a slap shot to try to get it into the net. Well, we would look at that and say, my, that's kind of bizarre. Who's going to guard the goal? What if everybody wanted to be the quarterback in football? We picture all these people scrambling to get the ball and everybody to throw the ball to somebody who's not in his position. There are positions that need to be played if you're to score the points for victory. Well, there's a division of office, of labor and work in the Church of Jesus Christ. And not everybody has the same function. And when it comes to elders and deacons, they don't have an identical ministry. Now, this is important because throughout the history of the church, especially a few centuries after Christ has gone and the apostles are gone off the scene and the scriptures there, we start to see a view that deacons are assistants to the elder in sort of a liturgical way, that they help with the ministry of the word. They distribute the elements of communion. They offer the blessing. They preside over marriages and over funerals and other particular things. The Church of Rome is known for this. There are Baptistic churches that view the eldership as a deacon. And they have deacons to be those who rule in the congregation. That's a confusion of the offices. We may as well call an apple an orange. If I were to come up to you boys and girls and say, do you see this red square? And then try to persuade you that this red square is blue, you would say that's not what it is. And yet we have people that want in the history of the church to say deacon is elder. But that's not the case. There's a distinction between the two. But even Reformed people can have a confusion of these offices in that they will say that the deacon is a step into the eldership. A man should first be a deacon before he becomes an elder. It's sort of a training bed for a man to become an elder. Sort of a training wheel to get into the eldership. But that's not the case. They're distinct offices. If we go with a confusion of offices, at some point there's going to be a mishandling of authority. There are going to be men who are not gifted for holding the authority, or not gifted for teaching. They should be deacons, and they're in the wrong place. And if they are truly deacons, but are viewed as elders, then there will be a neglect of diaconal ministry. And so there's a distinction that must be maintained as the Scripture does. And so therefore we consider the office of deacon distinct from the office of elder. Now, if your Bibles are opened in 1 Timothy, even if they're not, let's go over to 1 Timothy 5, just to give you a couple verses to show, at least with the office of elder. In 1 Timothy 5, you remember this letter is written for the saints to know how the church should function. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, a classic verse for the elder. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The office of elder with two functions in the eldership. There are those who rule, and there are those who teach. All ruling elders should be able to teach, and all teaching elders should be able to rule. But yet there's an emphasis within the office of elder. We don't have Elder Howe or Elder McCune here preaching every week. It's a gift that the congregation has recognized in me and wants me to use. So I do the teaching. These men have particular inclinations toward governing, toward handling administrative and ruling judicial issues in the congregation. And so there's a sharing of the work, but it's one office of elder. You remember in the New Testament that we read of many types of things with the eldership. Paul says to Titus, appoint elders in every city just as I commanded you. We have qualifications for the elder or the overseer. In Hebrews 13, it says to obey your leaders and submit to them as they have charge over you. There are those who have the authority to so shepherd the sheep according to Christ's word. 1 Peter 5:1-4, the elders among you who exercise oversight. There's rule. Remember that Paul, in his last days at Ephesus, called the elders of the church together. And he said to shepherd the flock under which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there's the shepherding, there's the ruling and the teaching that's given to the eldership in the New Testament. But there is this office of deacon. In our remaining time, we spend with the office of deacon. A clear distinction. The widows were being neglected. But the apostles, the elders, were not to neglect the word. So there needs to be a distinction of handling this so as not to have, again, the goalie out of the net taking care of all the positions on the ice. The apostle said, we have our calling to preach the word. We have to shepherd and care for the sheep. Let's have a distinction where others can handle the administrative aspects of diaconal work. And so they said in verse 3 and 4 of Acts 6, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of or over this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Whereas deacons were so that widows would not be neglected, the apostles, the elders, were so that the word would not be neglected. We don't want to neglect either. And yet for one group to take care of all of it, in the life of a congregation, there will be times when they will need a division and a distinction in office. And therefore the calling of deacons. So there's a distinction in the office, but we want to note 2 aspects of that in Acts chapter 6 of how we should think of the relation of elder and the deacon office. Who makes this distinction? Who makes it? Well, the answer is the congregation and the eldership. The congregation and the eldership make this distinction. The manner of establishing the office of deacon was under the oversight of the elders, that is, the apostles. The office has apostolic warrant. God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. God loves things in order. He's a God of great wisdom. He's fashioned all things to work just the way He would have them to work. And it's an orderly way for a congregation to elect and have its under its leaders men placed in office. The manner by which the office is established is of the elders. Let's take that one first. You look at Acts chapter 6 and we see a presbyterial or of the elders this office coming. In verse 2 it says that the 12 summoned the congregation. Now a summons is more than a request. It's more than a suggestion. You receive in the mail a summons to appear at court. Or if you're receiving a speeding ticket, you have a summons. If a parent raises the voice from the bottom of the stairs, upstairs into a room whose door is closed and something going on, with loud voice, that's a summons. There's some authority to that. There's the need to respond with conviction. And that's the word that's used here in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. It's the word that's used for the calling of God's people, the effectual call of the Spirit through the gospel. It's the call that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's the call that Jesus gave to the children as he was taking them up in his arms. Something is spoken, it's eliciting a response. When the sick call for the elders, it's not a phone message that you just leave on the answering machine. It's a call. There's earnestness to it. It's sort of a summons. The inference here is that the elders have the authority to so call the congregation and to do so authoritatively that the congregation would take responsibility for things in the life of the congregation, particularly the election, the selection of officers. That's what Moses did to Israel in their appointing elders in the Old Testament. Elders were not appointed, and Moses saying, you over here, and this one too. No, it says in Deuteronomy 1:13, you chose. He's saying to the Israelites, you selected these men whom we appointed to be the elders. Deuteronomy 1:13. And so the 12 summoned the congregation for this important work of putting people in place for office. In chapter 6, verse 3 in Acts, whom we may put in charge. The elders put them in their office. We're reminded of Hebrews chapter 5, that no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. That was so for the priesthood, so for the prophet. The king was hereditary. For the elder deacon, it is something that needs a call from the congregation. And so the manner by which deacons are established is of the elders. They are put there by the elders. But there is also an aspect of the congregation with this important work. You notice in Acts 6:3 it says, select from among you 7 men. Select. This again is the word that God uses for his electing people. His choice of who will be the redeemed from all eternity before the foundation of the world. They say to the congregation in their summons, select from among you the persons for the office of deacon. It's the word that's used for look over, look after, look upon such men that are suitable for this. It's the word that's used by Paul and Barnabas and they're wanting to go visit, to look over, to consider how well the churches were doing to whom they had preached earlier. And so there's an inspective element to it. There's a looking upon, a thinking about, a contemplating those persons in the congregation. It's not that people who would like to be deacons say at the time of announcement, you know, I've been thinking and I'd like to be a deacon for the congregation. That may be a legitimate desire. But the way we go about it is the congregation as a whole, not particular persons volunteering or assigned to the office of deacon. There is this experiential element to the life of the church where the Spirit of God leads people to select their officers. It's so with the pastor, it's so with the elders, it is so with the deacons. And so, they are to select. This calls us as a congregation to be prayerful. You may need to take out your church directory so as to get a mental image of everyone in the congregation and say, does this person show the gifts and the capacity for the office of deacon? Would he or she, in terms of our church standards, we'll get into that issue in weeks to come, would these persons be persons that I would have and see in this place of the deacon? Are they inclined to help people? Do they care for people? Do they want to minister to the sick? Are they responsible with stewardship and financial things? And so there's this element where we have to know each other. We have to prayerfully contemplate the people in the congregation. Some of you are new to this. And it's important that as a whole, we are about this collectively. And saying, who would be selectable? We have to think of each other in this. We may need to discuss perhaps conversations of things that we're seeing about people. And you know, I see the way he handled this matter, and it was a blessing, and I saw that. And I'm praying about whether the Lord might lead the congregation in thinking of such persons like this. It's not inappropriate, perhaps, to select by way of discussion first and to fuel discussion in this. In verse 5 of chapter 6, we see that the statement found approval. In other words, it pleased the whole congregation. The congregation takes responsibility in appointing their deacons. You should come full of faith and looking expectantly for God to so provide for His church. An expectance of blessing. Thankfulness for gifts in the congregation. It found approval as the elders call the congregation to gather for this important task. It has to be received with faith, looking to God for His building His church through Christ. You notice that in chapter 6, verse 5, they chose. Again, this word for election. It doesn't announce the procedure. It doesn't say how many ballots or what majority of persons have to agree on this. But there is this sense that the congregation as a whole looks to these persons. They chose. The elders don't say, we want this person, so choose him. That's not Presbyterian government. That's not biblical philosophy of government. They chose. And verse 6, they brought these and set them before the apostles. Literally, it's in the sight, before the eyes of the apostles. There was something visible where people could see these are the persons whom we're selecting. And so the eldership, having taken initiative to call the congregation to exercise this biblical responsibility, the congregation, having fulfilled in faith with an earnest desire for God's kingdom to advance the selection, the elders then lead the next step of placing them in their office. This leads us to, again, a Presbyterian form where they, as it says there, lay their hands upon them. This leads us into our second heading. We've seen that it's the congregation and the eldership that's involved in making this distinct office in the congregation. But what is entailed in that distinction? Well, there's ordination and there's the conference of an authority for the task at hand. We see this also in Acts 6, verse 5 and 6. You notice the ordination. They laid their hands on them. There's the authority whom we may put in charge of this task. Ordination and authority. You read the Old Testament. Many times you see this expression of the laying on of hands. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they would lay their hands on their sons so as to confer blessing. You remember in the Old Testament that with sacrificial animals, the high priest on the great day of atonement would lay his hands on the animal. And that was an act of conferring the guilt of all of Israel onto the sacrificial animal so that sin would be taken away and guilt removed. There's a transference in the laying on of hands. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus laid his hands on people and healing power came to them. And their sickness or disease was removed. There's a conference in the laying on of hands. There's also the setting apart to a particular work. Priests had hands laid on them. It was setting them apart, ordaining them to the office of the priesthood. Well, of course, there is the laying on of hands of wanting to kill somebody. But those laying on of hands have no place in the diaconal office and putting people to set them apart. This is what we mean by the laying on of hands. The setting apart of a person to their office to be about their work with the authority to be about that work in that office. Not anybody can write a check on behalf of the congregation. the elders have appointed. And with the office of deacon, there is the appointment to, with responsibility, be about that work. God does not want sloppy things in His church. We don't want people entrusted with things, not entrusted with things, and acting as though they are. We have to be very careful about that. And the laying out of hands does that. When a man comes before the presbytery to be ordained, that man might be a great husband. He might be a great father. He might be a wonderful baseball coach. He might be a great Scrabble player. But when those hands are laid on that man, he becomes an ordained minister. He becomes something that he's not in terms of his office. The laying out of hands recognizes a setting apart. Remember with Saul, it says in the Old Testament, he became like a different man. Well, there's something real about that in the conference. Those that have had hands laid on us, among us here, there's a weight to those hands being put upon us. At presbytery, we have to have a chair for a man to kneel next to, lest the weight of the presbytery and all of our hands make him to go prostrate and to faint under the weight of it. There's a burden, there's a sense of solemnity, of sobriety with the charge that's given to the man. Laying out of hands is a public way of demonstrating the serious call of the congregation on the deacon. And so it's a laying out of hands by those who are entrusted with the authority for the congregation, the elders. And yet, there is authority. Now, before we get into authority, we have to remember that who has all authority? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who has all authority. The only way that presbyters have authority is because they've been given it through Christ establishing their office. And the congregation recognizing in light of Scripture that these men fit what God wants for the people in that office. It's a derived authority. And that's why elders and pastors have to lead according to the Scripture. Well, deacons have an element of authority. The laying on of hands is a conference. It's a public recognition of that authority. It's a transference of authority from the elders to the deacons, even as Moses to Joshua in the laying on of hands. The congregation as a whole does not do it. The representatives, the overseers, those authorized for the congregation, do it by the laying on of hands. It's not a ruling authority for the deacon. The deacon then doesn't come and have ruling authority. He doesn't exercise discipline. He doesn't preach the word of God to the congregation. He has the authority to care for people, to minister to the needs, to oversee the financial things and other administrative matters. But it's still a responsible authority. This word that's used in Acts for the put in charge is used at other places in the New Testament for an entrustment. We remember it in Matthew 24, where the responsibility of the slave with his master's household. He was put in charge. In other words, he had a responsibility entrusted to him to do. We read of it in Matthew 25, that the servant was trustworthy with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So there's the element of trustworthiness, the giving of a trust to the deacon. And that is exactly what we do with ordination. We are visibly demonstrating that this person or persons is given the authority for the exercise of their office, to receive that trust because the congregation has called them, and to responsibly be about it among the congregation, on behalf of the congregation, under the elders. So the office of deacon functions under the oversight of the elders. It's not one on par with the elders and a vying and a butting of head one against the other. There, as we'll see next week, is a compatibility. But the deacons are under the exercise of rule of the elders. A distinction of offices between these two. Elders, by way of summary, have spiritual charge over the persons allotted to their charge. They oversee the spiritual well-being of the people under their care. Deacons have administrative charge over tasks that relate to those persons under the elders' charge. And so there's got to be a distinction. And for the well-functioning of the Church of Christ, this distinction is there. Elders rule over the people, spiritual authority. Deacons have administrative charge for the tasks and the situations of those persons under the deacon or under the elders' oversight. So there's a real distinction, and we have to recognize that, grasp it so that we know how these offices relate to each other, so that we can expect the right functioning of these offices in Messiah's church. But by way of conclusion, we have to remember, again, as we began, that this office of deacon, if you want a Christ-centered application, this office of deacon is Christ's means of building His church. The building of the church is not on the shoulders of pastors and elders alone. Deacons have a place in that. Christ is the servant of the Lord. And through those persons in the diaconate that He uses to further the ministry of mercy and of helps, His church is built. And so as we go about thinking of deacons and go about appointing them, we have to, with faith, remember that. This is Christ's church that's advancing and being built. I think that they had that in Acts chapter 6. That's why we read in verse 7 that the disciples continued to multiply. The church increased greatly in Jerusalem. And knowing these things about how the office of deacon relates to the office of elder, let us take these things and hold them. Prayerfully be about these things in our selecting mentally now and as we come to the night of election later, that Christ's church, Messiah's church, might be expanded among the other churches of Christ. Let us pray as we hear these things this morning.